Father, bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. The ministry of reconciliation is what we have been called to by God. What does that mean? We think of that as simply a ministry of one person reconciling another. We think of that on a very superficial level. Or we think of that as being reconciled to God Himself. And while those are components of it, that's not entirely the full meaning of a ministry of reconciliation. Pastor Schaller had a good statement. He said that a lot of people are interested in the Word of God, but they are not interested in the ways of God. And I think this is very common today, and this is one of the reasons why churches look the way they do and pulpits sound the way they do. Because people are interested in the Word of God apart from the ways of God. And so you have a lot of preaching of the Logos, the letter, but you don't have much of the Spirit. And this is characteristic of the Laodicean age. This is the age that we are living in Revelation chapter 3. So there is Word, there is Scriptures, that Word. But there is no Rhema, which is the Word as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of reconciliation means when I am reconciled unto the image of Christ. And this is its foundation. I become reconciled unto the image of Christ. How does this take place? Well, turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. And let's start in verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, what is the commandment that God had commanded? People think that the commandment of God is the law, the Mosaic law. On my way over, I saw a bumper sticker this morning said the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice. That's a cutesy little saying, but a person doesn't get it, whoever came up with that one. We don't live by the commandments of God. We cannot. Israel said when Moses gave them the commandments, "Oh, we will live by everything that you have said from the Lord. And we will perform it." And the very next thing they do is utterly fail. Why? Because the spies went into the promised land, came back, and they didn't trust God, and Israel did not either. Why? Because there were giants in the land. But those were giants who were giants in their perception only. There is no such thing as a giant. You're talking about God. God is bigger than the universe. He spoke it into being. It's in the palm of His hand. Show me where is the giant. If you consider who it is that we are, really, I mean, we are on this tiny, tiny, tiny little planet about two-thirds of the way out from this galaxy, when the basic unit of the universe is the galaxy, just like the basic unit of a living organism is a cell. Well, in one human, there are trillions of cells. There are countless galaxies in the universe, and God holds it in His hand. He knows the stars by name. They're not even the basic unit of the galaxy. The Milky Way alone has 100 million of them. There's billions upon billions of galaxies. They're formed clusters, and superclusters. Interestingly enough, we're caught between two superclusters, the Great Attractor and Perseus Pisces, and the Great Attractor is thought to be in the center of the universe, and you can't see it except you look through the Southern Cross. How interesting is that? If you want to see the Attractor, look through the cross. But this is where we are in the universe. God holds them in His hand. He knows them by name. They are more than the sand. You cannot number them. And yet He knows them by name. Okay, now, we go to this place. We are on this little tiny planet about 9,000 miles in diameter, only about 95 million miles from its sun in a galaxy that's 100,000 light years across. And there are 6 billion of us, and you could fit us in Texas easily. Okay, tell me, who's the giant? Right? This is why the Hebrew boy said, "My God is more than able." there is no giant. That Israel saw by sight a natural perception and natural thinking apart from faith that there were giants in the land. And as they were describing the story, the giants kept getting bigger. Why? Because they were fellowshipping in their mind with the wrong things. They were fellowshipping with the obstacle, but they were not fellowshipping with the love of God. And this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy mind and thy strength. And the second is like it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, I give you this new commandment, really the only commandment. It's 1 John, that is the summation of the law, that you love one another. And in this is the law fulfilled, right? That we love one another. So there is the commandment, love one another. So for this commandment which I command thee this day, love one another. It is not far hidden far from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Isn't this what believers like? They want to hear and to do. And this is the word of God apart from the ways of God. I hear and I do. But no, this is not how God does things. God does not say to you, hear and do. This is what Israel said. Everything that we have heard, we will do. And they could not do it because the law was given that every mouth might be shut. The Logos is not there for the sake of my performance. The Logos is there for the sake of it being revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, converted into the Rhema, the illumination of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to my heart, and then the Holy Spirit does it in me. So I cannot hear and do. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Where is it? But the Word of God, the Word, is very nigh unto thee. Where? In thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You see, when I try to perform the Word, it is far from me. But when it is in my heart, then it is in me, and it is close to me. This is one of the things. Believers like to talk about things. There's a lot of empty words. But be careful with your speech, because you will give account of your words. And there is a lot of empty words out there. And certainly there is nothing wrong with communicating to people and talking football, if you like football, or things like that. There's nothing wrong with that, and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is words that are apart from the character of God. Even if I'm talking football, even if I'm talking about my job, even if I'm talking about something with you, or whatever it happens to be, I can still talk with the character of God. Because the word is not just in my mouth, it is in my heart. How does this take place? What happens to people is the word of God enters the perception. There are three parts to understanding. Pastor Stevens used to call them channels A, B, and C. I think that's a good way to put it, except for the fact it's not as descriptive as you know, I would like it to be, although he did define it. The word of God enters into my perception. I hear it and I understand what the words are saying. For most believers, that's where it stops. And they say, okay, I have the perception of the Word of God. Now I can do it. By the way, if you actually think you can do the Word of God, you're going to have a rude awakening. And if that rude awakening does not come now, hopefully it will, then it will come later when you are standing at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of the believer, not the unbeliever, but the believer. The judgment for rewards. You can't do it. People say, I will perform it and you must perform it also. Good luck. You've already failed in performing it. When the thought came to your mind that I will perform the word, that is the place where you have failed to do so. Why? Because the law was given that every mouth might be shut. I do not have my own righteousness. I have only the righteousness which is imparted to me by God. And that righteousness comes to me from the Word of God, but it does not come into my perception. You see, the ways of God in Isaiah 55 are higher than our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high, so much higher are God's ways above our ways. How high is the heaven above the earth? Well, scientists tell us, and I think they're like underestimating, that it's about 15 billion light years. But let's say they're right. Okay, so God's ways are about 15 billion light years higher than my ways. Well, this is a long way. How do I get there? You see, when I take the word into my perception, I interpret it in my natural understanding, and I try to perform it as seems right to me. But it's not about what seems right to me. It is about what is God and what is not God. What is God's heart and what is not God's heart. What is God's way and what is not God's way. My way is not God's way. So I've got 15 billion light years to make up in my human ability. Good luck. So what do I do? Well, the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 30:14, the Word must enter into my heart. You see, as the Word enters into my perception, it needs to become my frame of reference. The problem is that for people, the Word enters into their perception, but it never becomes their frame of reference. It never becomes the foundation of their thinking and their evaluation. The gospel of grace is foreign in their lives, even though it is common in their thoughts. But it is only common in their thoughts in a theological sense, not in a frame of reference sense. And then when the rubber meets the road and it comes time to make a decision or do something, the finished work, grace of God, is gone. It's natural thinking and understanding. It's morality at the dark side. It is not the life of God, it is the letter that kills. And so I walk around as a believer trying to bring forth the letter, and the letter doesn't do anything. The letter simply brings a lot of death and a lot of frustration and a lot of aggravation and a lot of criticism and a lot of judgment and a lot of relevant righteousness. My righteousness compared to your righteousness, and if I'm doing better than you are, then I can tell you off. Excuse me, no man is good but God. Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So much for my righteousness. I found it always very interesting when they addressed the Savior in His humanity, and they said, good Master. And Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. And He was perfect. So where do you take that? You can't, like, perfect and still not good. There's a problem. You see, this is what happens when the letter of the law, of the word, enters into the perception, and that's where it stays. It never becomes the frame of reference. It never becomes the foundation of my thoughts. It never becomes the basis of my evaluation. It never becomes that which is inside my heart to motivate my thinking, that which is the source of all my neural impulses. It has to be the gospel of grace. It's the finished work. It's the mercy and the love of God. It's the kindness of God, the gentleness and goodness of God. And Romans 2:4, thy goodness leads me to repentance. Thy gentleness, David said, has made me great. You see, people don't deal with this. People like having the Word of God in their perception, but in your perception you are not reconciled unto the image of Christ. You are not living in that ministry of reconciliation if the Word is only in your perception. So I perceive the word as it is spoken, as I read it, as I meditate, and I have a perception. I read lots of books about it because, after all, I want good intellectual, academic understanding. How else am I going to make it happen? And there's nothing wrong with reading books, don't get me wrong, but if that becomes the source of your evaluation rather than the Holy Spirit in your life, then you've got a problem. So that Word of God enters through faith, mixing faith with what I hear, because God said it, I believe it is so, with that childlike faith. God said it, it must be so. And so the Word of God, when it's mixed with faith, begins to profit me. And it becomes part of my frame of reference. It becomes the entirety of my frame of reference. So I no longer look at things and say, oh, this is like this and this is good, or this is like this and this is bad, or you are like this and this is good, or you are like this and this is bad. Show me one place in the Bible where Jesus did that. Show me one place in the Bible where any Spirit-filled person did that. Any of the prophets, any of the apostles, any disciple that was Spirit-filled, show me one place where they did that. They did not. Why? Because that's not how God operates. I start to evaluate on the basis of the finished work, because the finished work becomes the core of my perception, and this is why I can enter into a faith that can be an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of those things which are not seen but are real. Because the Word of God has transformed my thinking and it has become my thought. And it's not the Logos that has become my thought. It's not the general Word. It's the Rhema. It's the Word that's illuminated by the Holy Spirit and brought to my heart to bring life. You see, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God that has entered into my frame of reference and He starts applying that Word of God to my heart, both for my own life and for yours, then the knowledge I have, the gnosis that I have, which is a knowledge without experience, an understanding without really an application yet, that then enters into my heart. It enters into my soul. It makes me who I am, and it conforms me to the image of Christ. And I enter into that ministry of reconciliation. I am reconciled unto the image of God. Righteousness becomes imparted, not just imputed. In other words, every believer has God's righteousness, but they don't manifest it in their life. You see, what happens to people is they hear about God's righteousness, they demand God's righteousness, but they don't have the power of God's righteousness. So to demand God's righteousness is to say, okay, fly. Come on, fly. You better fly, or I'm going to give you my frame of reference. You know what? Your frame of reference isn't worth a hill of beans apart from the Word of God being a transforming source in your own heart. Why do you worry about the speck in somebody's eye when there's a log in your own? Well, they failed, yeah, and so you have you in a much greater way. You see, you have violated the blood of the Lamb when you have done that. All they did was live in the flesh. You see, folks, it's not just God's Word. It's God's Word producing me, in me, God's ways. What are the ways of God? Mercy and truth. Truth is not separable from mercy. And mercy is not separable from truth. The finished work, gospel of grace, is the ways of God. This is how He operates. And as I mix faith with what I hear, and the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, inside of me, I am transformed into the image of God, where that righteousness of God, which is not just it's not a righteousness of acts, although it will have an outward manifestation, but it's a righteousness of heart in which the love of God has been shed abroad through faith toward the Savior. See, this is why faith works by love, but it comes by hearing. And it's accounted to us as righteousness. Do you understand this? I have to let the word permeate me. I don't just hear it. I masticate it. I breathe it. I live it. It permeates me. And it conforms me into the image of my Savior. And then something goes wrong and I no longer have anger. Something goes wrong and I have mercy. Why? Because something went wrong. And God had mercy. What is it that has gone wrong? Well, it doesn't really matter. It all came from the same one source. It came from the fall. The separation from God. And how is it that we got separated from Him? We started walking by sight. You see, when they ate the fruit of the tree, that was not the fall. That was what led to the fall. That was a failure, but yet at their failure, they still could have been reconciled if they did not separate themselves. You see, they did die. Surely they did die. In that same day, they did die. Because they hid themselves when they heard God in the garden, and they hid themselves and they separated themselves, and that separation is the death He was speaking about. The death, the physical death that comes, that is not the separation, that's the restoration. And if I want restoration as a practical experience in my heart, I need to take on the death of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians chapter 2. Yet nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. And now Christ lives in me. And though I am alive, for me to live is Christ. And now I have the ways of God. I have the mercies of God. I have the tenderness of God. I have the compassion of God. I have the love of God. I have the kindness of God, the gentleness and the goodness. I have the long suffering of God. It's not because I did it, it's because God produced it in me through His Word and His Spirit, and He reconciled me unto the image of Christ, and so now I live in a ministry of reconciliation. It's where the nature of God pours out of a man. Not because he is producing something in his outward and that he doesn't actually possess. That's not God. You know what that is? That's pretense. Most of Christianity, I believe, lives in a pretense. But God says, I came to give you an abundant form of a life. Where it's not pretense, but it's reality. Where it's Christ and not I, where I decrease and He increases, and that's good for me. When I have the mind of Christ, I will also have the emotions of God and the thoughts of God and the responses of God. I will not have a reaction, I will have patience. And it's not a patience that I produce, okay, I'm going to be patient with you because that's what the Bible says to do. No, it's going to be a patience that God has produced in me because I have His character. I'm in the image of the Savior. Interestingly enough, the only ones that He did not show a whole lot of patience to were the ones who were producing it just in the outward. Those He called snakes, vipers, and whitewashed sepulchers. You're a grave that looks pretty on the outside, but you're still rotted on the inside. It's the coffin. I'm a walking coffin. You notice how pretty they make those coffins? But you never want to open them? That's what that is when a person tries to produce it on the outside, when the Word of God only enters into the perception without becoming a reality of the heart. You see, this is how we enter into the ways of God. We are not interested in the ways of God as believers by and large. We're interested only in His words, thinking that somehow we will find them in the Scriptures. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have searched the Scriptures, but you have not found me. You've been looking for me, but you have not found me, because I'm not in the Logos. I'm in the Spirit of God," as He uses the Word of God. This is Satan tried to use the Logos to attack the living Word. You can't do that. Perception. That's what He was giving him. He was giving him perception. But Jesus was living in the life of the Word. In the abundance of that life. In the love of God being shed abroad in the heart. Where he had discernment between what is life and what is death. Not what is letter of one sort and a letter of another sort. But what is life and what is death? Oh, it doesn't come apart from the Word. But it starts with the Word, but it doesn't end with the Word. It starts with the Word, but it ends with life in me as the Spirit of God, because I have mixed faith. It's the Word of God, so I believe it. So I have mixed faith, and then the Holy Spirit can take that Word and He makes a new heart in me. And I'm a new creation. So let the Word of God produce the life of God and the ways of God in you. Don't try to produce the ways of God apart from that. You can't do it. You'll confuse yourself. You'll trick yourself into thinking that you've done something that you haven't actually accomplished. But you have fooled yourself because you have managed to whitewash the sepulcher. And then when one sepulcher is whitewashed, it wants the other people to be whitewashed with it. Isn't that what the Pharisees were like? They insisted that everybody be like a Pharisee. They didn't care about the heart, they just cared about the performance. Where Jesus said, "I died for your performance, now give me your heart." This is what it means to have a ministry of reconciliation.